Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares describes a conflict of interests.
Understand the two jealous masters. Money won't have it. It will continue to take you down a path away from God. God won't have it. He will not have you devoted to money. You can't serve God and money, because the other one will feel despised and hated as you continue to pursue that as the priority in your life.
Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us as we continue our series called Money Matters. Well, on yesterday's program, Pastor Mike Fabares presented a helpful analogy to illustrate the dilemma of trying to serve both God and money. He said it would be like working in the marketing departments of both Coca-Cola and Pepsi. You just can't do it. So does that mean we need to take a vow of poverty? Well, not exactly. Here's Pastor Mike.
This is Luke chapter 16, verse 13. He says, "No servant can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So let us begin the first point, and I want to talk about that first phrase that I think may make you scratch your head if you give it any thought at all and think, well, why not? It says, no servant can serve two masters, and I'm thinking, well, why is that so hard? And then you look in your study Bibles, or you look up in your commentaries, your Bible dictionaries, and you might have some that haven't done a lot of research saying, well, that's how it was in the first century. No servant could be associated and attached to two masters. You only had one master, and that's just not true. It's not true. You do enough study in the Greco-Roman world of slavery and bond servants in the first century, and there were many who had more than one master. So what's with this? You can't serve two masters. Can't I serve two masters? Well, here's what you need to understand about understanding this particular phrase. It's going to get down to what those masters are in the bottom of the verse, those six unambiguous words. You cannot serve God and money. And the problem isn't with you making a volitional decision to work for two masters. You can choose to work for five masters. You can say, in my life, I got these 18 different goals. I'm devoted to these 18 different things. You are free to make that decision. The problem is, when it comes to these two masters, they're not going to allow you to work for each other. See, the problem isn't with you saying, well, I want to serve God and I want to have a great income and I got financial goals and I want a better net worth and I'm going to try to serve my financial worth. I'm going to work at that and I'm going to work at God and I'm going to pray. I'm going to support missionaries. So I'm going to serve them both. You can make that decision if you want until I tell you that both of these masters are trying to accomplish the same thing. They both hold out the promise of this. Listen, if you invest here, you will have a connection with something that provides you meaning and purpose and find what your life is all about. That's why you can't work for God and money like you could work for Home Depot and Domino's. You could do that. They're not competing. These two are competing. Well, let's add a biblical word to this, and then I'll give you the first point if you're taking notes. Here's the biblical word you ought to use to describe the two masters that are involved here. Let's use this word, jealous. Jot it down. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I wish that you would, understand the two jealous masters. And I guess, in a sense, if you wanted to personify Coca-Cola and Pepsi, they are jealous when it comes to you working at a competing firm, a competing company, trying to do the same thing. And so it is with God. I've created you. The only way for you to have meaning and purpose in life, what life is all about, is you and me being connected. And so God says, to take it all the way back to the first words ever written down from God in the Ten Commandments, no other gods before me. Not going to make any idols for yourself. For I am a jealous God. What? This is my relationship. This is your life. This is what life is consisting of. Me and you. Now, don't go out there and try and let anything get between that. God says, find in me, please, everything that you should find in me, which is meaning and purpose in life. You were made for me. As Augustine said, that is your hole-shaped vacuum in your life. It's not going to be filled with sex. It's not going to be filled with money. It's not going to be filled with climbing the corporate ladder. It's filled with me. I've created you for me. And here's all these other things. No, 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 me. It'll make you happy if you just had a bigger house. Make you happy if you had a summer cottage. It would make you happy if you retired richer. Be happier if you just had more money and security. You'd sleep well if you just knew you had a lot of money in the bank. God says you'd sleep well if you just knew me, if you had fellowship with me, if you just find that I am the one to provide those things for you. And the things I'm talking about is not money in the bank. It's the things you think money in the bank will accomplish. God is a jealous God, and when he sees us trying to cram the stuff of life into our hearts to fulfill us, he calls us this in James 4:4, if you think it's just an Old Testament statement, you adulterous people. Don't you know friendship with the world, hostility toward God? Now, you got to get the context of this, because the context is they're praying for things, and God's not giving them, and he says, you're getting mad at me because I'm not giving you things. The reason I don't give you the things that you're praying for and asking for is because all you want is the goodies of life to make your life more comfortable, convenient, and to fill your life with luxury, and you're asking for things so that you might spend them on your pleasures. He calls that friendship with the world. You think the world's stuff is going to do it for you. You think your life will consist in the abundance of your possessions, and he says, it won't. And he says, you're an adulteress. You're cheating on me. You're pursuing these things. Don't you know friendship with the world? Did you notice he says being ardently, passionately, devoted, in love with the world? Didn't say that. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. The next verse, just to tie the Old Testament with the New Testament, he doesn't quote a verse. He says, does not Scripture say? It doesn't speak to no purpose when it says this. It doesn't say it in a verse. It's not a quotation from a passage in the Bible. It's the summary of the whole Old Testament. And it says, he jealously yearns over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. He wants us. God wants us not because he's some despotic king that wants to dictate orders to you. He knows that what he's made you for is fellowship with him. And he says, ultimately, if you'd find that, we'd be okay. Now, if you're going to go cheat with me on money, you just got to know I won't have that. Understand the two jealous masters. Money won't have it. It will continue to take you down a path away from God. God won't have it. He will not have you devoted to money. You can't serve God and money, because the other one will feel despised and hated as you continue to pursue that as the priority in your life. Let's think through that middle phrase, though, for a minute. Hate the one, love the other. Devoted to the one, despise the other. Now, we understood where my perspective is. I'm loving both. I'm devoted to both. But the perspective from their end is hating and despising. Just to make an inanimate object like money personified, it feels cheated on when you're spending more time and more effort and more energy on advancing God and his kingdom and seeking his righteousness. And God certainly feels it personally, because he's the ultimate person in the universe, feeling that he's being cheated on when you make this your objective in life and you pursue those things. As he says in the Sermon on the Mount, it's like Gentiles chasing and running after all those things. And he says, I don't like that. But let's think about the reality of what we're talking about. And that is, there seems to be two different agendas here. Now, let's just think about and identify those competing agendas. What are they? So let's jot that down. Number two, identify the conflicting agendas. What's the agenda of God that might conflict with the agenda of money? Well, they do conflict, because they're both trying to accomplish the same thing. Life will consist in me. You will have real life. You'll have life indeed if you just have me. Is it money or God? Well, if I'm pursuing money and God, ultimately I'm going to see these are going to conflict in very practical ways. In every case, not every decision, but a lot of decisions. For instance, in the next 2 weeks, let's just think 2 weeks out. 14 days, you're going to make a bunch of decisions in the next 14 days. Am I right? Unless you live in a hole and do nothing all week. You're going to make some decisions. Those decisions you're going to make by the criteria that you choose, that is ultimately your priorities and perspective in life as to how you want to live your life, how you choose to live your life. Now, you can, like a real Christian, say, I'm going to live my life for the glory of God. I'm going to live my life to seek him and his righteousness and his kingdom and his agenda and his priority. So you might look at the details of that and say, okay, in this decision, is it a righteous decision? And money's going to go, and will it get you more money? Is it an excellent decision? Will it put more money in your bank account? Is it a compassionate decision? Yeah, but what's it going to do to your bottom line? Is it a decision of integrity? Yeah, but how much money will be at the end of it? Is it a decision that really puts the kingdom priorities first. Yeah, but how much money will it make you? Is this a decision that will ultimately bring the kind of respect and dignity to the person I'm dealing with, or myself even? Oh no, but how much money will result? Money's gonna constantly cry to basically its same basic thing. How is this going to do for you financially? And God's gonna say, how about righteousness? How about compassion? How about the kingdom? How about honoring people? How about demonstrating integrity? How about things having eternal value? How about the gospel? All these things trickle through our minds as Christians thinking, what will my decisions in the next 2 weeks do as it relates to kingdom agenda items? And money's just gonna keep harping on the same thing. What kind of money is it gonna get me? How's it gonna help me financially? And those will eventually come into conflict, and you got to either pay attention to one side of the column or the other side of the column. You're either going to say, yes, I'm focusing on making this decision according to God's priority. Or you're going to say, well, no, ultimately I am kind of basically worried about the bottom line. I'm going to make these decisions based on whether it has financial, because eventually you're going to say, I can't have both. In every decision, you can't have both. If you make them according to God, I can tell you the end result is good. The ultimate agenda of God is to provide you meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And it's even a better word, real pleasure. I mean, I'm quoting a verse now. If I think to the scriptures, it says in Psalm 16:11, in you, in this relationship, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So what God is saying is not only will it be fulfilling and meaningful, it will be totally satisfactory. It will bring you joy and it will ultimately bring you pleasure. Now, money is promising the same thing. But I can tell you this, just like the intervention scene, I'm thinking, can't you see how these drugs are destroying your life? No, they can't see it. The family can see it. We're watching it with great interest because we can see it as the audience, but they can't see it. And all I can tell you this is money does not love you. And in the end, it will not do for you what it's promising. And in the end, really, if you amass as much as you really think you need or want to make your life all that you want it to be, you'll eventually say with Solomon and every other Christian and non-Christian who's honest in saying, I've amassed a ton of money, but in the end, as some of the richest people in America have said, it doesn't work. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2, I said, I didn't deprive my mind from anything that I wanted. I gave myself if there was a purchase that would make me happy, I made it. And in the end, vanity chasing after the wind. And just like Rockefeller, I trade all my money for one true friend. I mean, these are statements from billionaires. And when it comes down to it, you've got to believe at some point the truth of the testimony of people that have tried to imbibe on these things. Now, all the drug addicts, they don't get it because they're constantly shooting up on this lie that these drugs will make me happy. And we got a lot of us sitting here today that would never touch any drugs, but we're still chasing the dream. And in Orange County, in Southern California, in the 21st century America, easy for us to see the glitz and glamour of all that, like the seductress, adulteress. And we think, well, that'll be good for, I'll enjoy that, that will be fulfilling. And in the end, you're like an ox to the slaughter, the Bible says. The ultimate agenda of money really cannot deliver. God, though, I guarantee you, will deliver, and even in this life, you'll have foretaste of it. To quote another psalm, Psalm 84:10, here's someone pursuing God to the core of his being, says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents. I don't care how palatial they are. I don't care how gilded they are, rather than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I just want to be investing in my relationship with God. Identify the conflicting agendas, and I wish I had more time to explore that, but I know what you're sitting here saying. Some of you, that's ridiculous. I guess I'm just gonna move, I'm gonna bring my sleeping bag to the church and just hang out there because it's supposed to bring me joy, and I'll be an usher, a doorkeeper, and I guess quit my job, and is that what you want? This is ridiculous, Pastor Mike. It's not ridiculous. What this passage is saying, as it tells us at the very end, you cannot serve both God and money. It's basically having you make a choice based on the polarized ultimatum. You can pick one, but you cannot pick both. Both money and God are going to be very exclusive and jealous about your time, your effort, your relationship. So you have to say, I'm going to choose my loyalty. Matter of fact, I worded it that way. Number three simple words, choose your loyalty. Today, it'd be great if you could somehow identify in the core of your life, your heart, your mind, your spirit, to say, what is going to be my core loyalty? Am I going to say, I want to please God? Or am I going to say, I really want to have all these things and I'm going to set these up as my intention, my goals? And if you say, well, that's unrealistic, because I guess that means I'll be, you know, just quitting my job and traveling around, just talking about Jesus or whatever. Listen, the Bible says, whatever you do, I'm quoting Colossians 3 now, do it heartily. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that it is from the Lord that you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. And that's better than a paycheck. And then he ends it with this, you are serving the Lord Christ. So, we choose to serve the Lord. Does that mean that we become a lousy employee? No. Matter of fact, you'll be a better employee. Your boss may not understand every decision you make, because when you're making decisions, you're thinking about integrity, you're thinking about righteousness, you're thinking about doing things excellently. Some decisions you'll make, you'll pass on money and a raise and a transfer, and you'll say, well, I don't want to do that. And your boss will go, I don't understand. You're such a good employee. You're faithful. You're hardworking. You persevere. You do things the way you're supposed to do them. You're here on time. You don't leave early. You don't cut corners. What's the deal? Why don't you want this promotion? Why won't you take that thing? Why won't you just compromise a little so we can have this bigger client and you can get a bigger bonus? And eventually you're going to say, no, because you don't understand my goal here. I do want to serve you. As the prior verse says, I want to serve my master. I want to do it with sincerity, not as someone just looking or waiting for the boss to look at me, but I recognize this, I'm doing it out of the fear of the Lord. That's how I paraphrase it. Bondservants, obey your masters in everything, not as a way of eye service or people pleasing, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Then the verse I just quoted, whatever you do, and all of you have a job to do this week, do it heartily under the Lord. Work for him. And then you know what? You'll probably be the best worker in your office. Until, of course, there's a crossroads when money is on the table and it's going to compromise righteousness and integrity or compassion. And then you're going to say, nope, can't do that. And in those cases, sometimes your boss won't like that. In most cases, hopefully, if you have an integrous company you work for, they're going to say, well, okay, I got that. Matter of fact, I can probably trust that guy. Matter of fact, I can say this. I bet you'll make more money in your life if you choose to serve the Lord instead of money. You look in the Bible, a lot of these men were not only blessed because God liked them and he gave them a lot of stuff, but they were blessed because they did things right. Why did Joseph rise in the ranks? Because he was a man of integrity. He could be trusted. You will work hard. You'll create for the Lord. You'll think for the Lord. You'll persevere for the Lord. You'll be patient for the Lord. You'll serve the Lord heartily. And that'll be tempting, by the way, when your income does go up. Because then you have the decision, wow, this is really kind of cool. Maybe I'll shift a little of that focus and try and go to the next level. And let's buy a few more hotels on Park Place. And we'll be careful with that. I understand that you can be a very rich Christian. And again, I've said this repeatedly. I hope I've said it enough in this series. The problem is not your wealth or the amount of your wealth. It's about your relationship to the wealth. And the Bible says be careful, because wealth can become your master. It can control you. So make a decision to serve the Lord. When Joshua stood there on the banks of the promised land, and he says, okay, guys, we're going to the promised land now. If it's evil for you to serve the Lord, then fine. Go serve the gods of your forefathers. But make a decision. Make a decision. Who are you going to serve? Stop playing games. And then you know how that ends. Joshua says, whatever you do, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He says to the church of Laodicea, listen, are you in or are you out? Are you hot or are you cold? What I can't stand is you sitting there thinking you can serve two masters. It's okay, I can manage both. You need to make a full-fledged commitment to say, I'm in to serve the Lord, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the other stuff can be a lot, can be a little, doesn't matter. I'm seeking the kingdom. Identify the conflicting agendas and choose your loyalty. That's the essence of this passage. It's very simple, but so many people don't get it. Like a very famous man, if I said his name, you would know it. He claimed Christ, and he tried to serve God and money. He seemed to be getting along pretty well at it, by the way. He seemed to be advancing in his reputation as a Christian and advancing in his business life. He became very well known. Most of his decisions were viewed by his peers and everyone else who saw him as very godly and very financially savvy and prudent. The trusted man among the disciples who kept the money purse. Who only after he was exposed did John, the gospel writer, look back and say, yeah, we should have saw the signs there. He was pilfering. He was in it for himself. He was about the money. He wanted to sit at the right hand of the king because he wanted the wealth that went with it. He tried to have these competing desires. And Judas, like an addict, said, I think I can. You see him as a fraud. I'm telling you, I think during that period of time, he must have been fooling himself. At some point, your loyalty is going to have to be chosen. You're either going to have to say, I seek the kingdom first. It is about God. Money, afterthought, doesn't matter. I'm going to serve God and be the best employee, the best person I can be, and I'm not going to care and keep an eye on the income. I'll let God take care of that. I'll be prudent and I'll save. That's fine. But if I have to be in a smaller house, drive a simpler car, what doesn't matter? Be the best employee I can be, the best husband I can be, the best father I can be. Because you've chosen your loyalty. Don't try to juggle both of these masters. Neither will have it. Choose your loyalty today and let me, as Joshua would say, encourage you to choose God. That's the right choice. And if you say, I'm not gonna, well, just know, I suppose I can say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord, and I know there are many people in this room that are with me on that. Let's do that, regardless of what it means for us financially. Serve God. Let's pray. God, help us. In a world that's filled with alluring and enticing opportunities to chase a better economic situation, what is going on in our hearts? What do we really live for? What are the decisions that we make? What are we caring about? Are these decisions that we make, every financial expenditure, really something that falls neatly and in line under my commitment to the Lordship of Christ? So God, I pray that you would help us today to do business with you. It's very practical matter, because all of us will have to deal with these issues of finances. Much like everyone has to live in a world half full of the opposite sex, we understand no matter what we have to interact with throughout the week, we have to be faithful to what comes first. So help us to be faithful, God, in a world full of money and material wealth, to be fixated and focused on our devotion to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Fixing our eyes on what really matters. That's our goal today on Focal Point with Mike Favarez. And if you happen to join us late today, or if you'd like to share this message from Pastor Mike with your friends, you can find it on our website free of charge at focalpointradio.org, or download the Focal Point mobile app to listen anytime, anywhere. If you're ready to go even deeper with your study of God's Word, did you know that you can download lectures from Focal Point University? These are seminary-level lessons designed to bolster your knowledge on a number of important topics. Start your education today by going to focalpointradio.org and searching for Focal Point University. And I want to pause to say thank you, because all of these resources are available because friends like you support this ministry financially. If you're learning and growing through these messages and resources, will you share that experience with someone else by donating to help expand our reach? When you give today, we'll show our gratitude by sending you a practical book titled Managing God's Money by Randy Alcorn. It's a perfect follow-up to today's message. Did you know that Jesus actually said more in the Gospels about our money than he did about heaven or hell? Clearly, it's an important subject. The way we use our financial resources reveals what we treasure. So how do we maximize what God has given us to advance his kingdom? Well, this book answers tons of real-life questions about that subject. Randy Alcorn gets into the nitty-gritty, tackling the how and why of generosity. Request your copy of Managing God's Money when you donate today by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather send your gift in the mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, and it's all the time we have for today. But be sure to listen tomorrow when Pastor Mike will continue our study called Money Matters. He titled the next message, Godliness, Greed, and God's Word. That's Wednesday on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.